Now, brethren, let us turn once again to the New Testament epistle to the Romans, but this time to the final chapter, chapter 16, to read the first two verses. Romans chapter 16, we read the first two verses. We hear now God's word. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Amen. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There's a curious scene recorded in two of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew and Mark, at some length in Matthew's gospel, that may help us understand, at least somewhat, why the Apostle Paul we'll begin this, what we have as our last chapter in Romans, with the first of a series of commendations of servants of the church. It's a scene we read of in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. When the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with their sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In the opening words of Romans 16, Paul commends to us, yes, a particular woman named Phoebe, but with her, the Phoebes of the church in every place and every generation, who are quietly eloquent examples of the service mode of faithful Christian identity and discipleship. You know, we might be tempted in reading Romans 16, 1 and 2, to think, well, here Paul is stepping away from the meat and real substantial stuff of the theology of this letter in order now to say some nice things about people he enjoys and people he wants others to think of well. Now we have these light pleasantries of his personal greetings, when in fact what he commends in Phoebe's example, against the backdrop of Jesus's fiercely strong words in Matthew chapter 20, if we really were to understand this, would signal one of the most conspicuous, obvious ways the church is so utterly unlike the world in which we live. I've had the pleasure of knowing for well over a decade now, as I'm in my 14th year at Emmanuel as pastor, I've had the pleasure of knowing how wonderfully countercultural this particular congregation has been pretty much from the beginning along these lines. We enjoy an extraordinary proportion for our small congregation of true servants of the church who are not interested in the least with having their service publicly recognized, having their names celebrated and their labor celebrated, who do not put themselves first or have any interest in doing so, but whose quiet, invaluable forms of service, many of which are invisible to the congregation, have, without any question whatsoever, made it possible for Emmanuel to continue as Emmanuel over the years. Never confuse the endurance and regularity of worship at Emmanuel with the work of your pastor. It is very much the work of our congregation, made up as it is of so many, proportionately, quiet, energetic, faithful servants. We even have young people who have grown up in our congregation and have in recent years put on display how this is one of the lessons they have learned from you as a congregation in God's grace. The delight of their service is visible. The effectiveness of it is recognizable. And we see young people among us who are as countercultural as we can hope they will be in resisting our world's expectations, that a successful life of a young person is about making as much money as you can in as many ways as you can and getting the recognition that you can in the most ideal locations that you can, gaining reputation for yourself and fame for yourself and ability for yourself and possessions for yourself, and instead have lived a life of Christian service. Among the most thrilling things for your pastor in session to see is the abundant evidence of that kind of grace of God at work among us, who represent the mission of a faithful disciple as Jesus describes it in Matthew 20. Not scrambling to be first at any cost to others, manipulating the system and people, gathering and gleaning and grabbing as much as can be reached, but not just contentedly, but even joyfully, taking our place at the end of the line because of what it means for opportunities to service to all others. That is what the church looks like. That is what the church, suffused with the grace and glory of Christ, looks like, because that is what Christ looks like. The Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave not merely things and time, but his very life as a ransom for many. How unsurprising it is then that Paul, would turn, as he does in Romans 16, from explaining his desire and expectation that when he finally gets to Rome, he will be received with service and hospitality and sacrificial generosity on the part of those Roman brethren he's never met, to turn from that to now giving us an example of someone who has done just that, Phoebe. Very quickly, before we learn about Phoebe, we should say something about the curious nature of chapter 16 as a whole. Now, we've said this before, but now perhaps you'll notice it even more clearly than before. Romans chapter 15 seemed pretty clearly to conclude the epistle. The end of chapter 15 ends with a benediction, a word of parting blessing. May the God of peace be with you all. It even says, amen. It even says, amen at the end. We'd all know when the pastor says amen, we can get our things together and dart out for lunch at the home or getting our conversation with our friend after the service. Amen is a signal of a closing, the parting, blessing, and affirmation by the church of all that has been said. An invitation to say, yes, all that has been said is true. We don't expect it to be partway through a letter to have a whole other chapter that seems to be unnaturally joined to a natural conclusion to the epistle. Well, there are two basic models for understanding what's going on here. One is that, well, in fact, Romans 16 does fit with the rest of Romans, and we should see it as just the last movement of the letter. But another way of reading Romans 16, and I think it's the more persuasive one, is to recognize that Romans 16 functions as a letter appended to the end of our Romans in our modern Bibles, but which was originally a cover letter for a collection of letters of Paul that were being sent, that was being sent as a collection to Rome, as these little collections had been sent to other churches he had not yet been to, as a way of articulating Paul's gospel and instructing young churches in the basics of Christian faith and life. In fact, as many scholars have demonstrated over the years, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians have so many themes in common and seem to talk about things with one another as a kind of collection of texts dealing with similar concerns and questions that they seem to function as a small Pauline letter collection. And we do have evidence that it circulated as a small collection in the very early church, and we would expect a cover letter to go with that collection as it goes to particular congregations. In this case, we have Romans 16, which seems to be a cover letter for this collection of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, as this collection is being sent ahead of Paul to Rome for the Roman Christians' benefit. This is the only passage in all four of those epistles, after all, that has any private letter type information. Romans 16 alone gives us the people mentioned by name that would fit a cover letter type of function. In fact, most of the people mentioned in chapter 16 play no role whatsoever in the rest of the text of Romans. Even the recommendation here of Phoebe is going to be pertinent for the Romans only for a very short time. That is, until Paul is there himself. The greetings do not seem to interest or to have much to do with a broader audience. It seems, in other words, like we're reading someone else's mail, peering over their shoulder, and in chapter 16, reading a cover note that was designed to be read by a particular group receiving the collection as a whole. And we could go on and on about why this is the case, but we do want to note that this suggests that Romans 16, as a cover note, is being sent with this collection because the collection has been copied. That is, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians have been copied for the benefit of multiple congregations throughout Asia Minor. And if that's the case, we would expect for the name of the copyist to be mentioned at some point and perhaps to be involved in this cover note of greeting. So what do we find when we get to near the end of this chapter? But that in verse 22 of Romans 16, we read, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now we're thinking, wait a second, I thought Paul wrote Romans. And Paul did write Romans. Tertius may have been the copyist who copied Romans, as maybe he did other epistles. And Tertius appears to be the one signing off this cover letter at the end as the copyist responsible for this collection, who as a Christian brother wants to include his own greetings in the Lord for the Roman Christians. At the very end, we also learn right after this of others who are with Tertius and Paul in the scene we should imagine of this cover letter being written and the collection being sent. Gaius, in verse 23, also wants to send his greetings. Erastus, he also wants to send his greetings. Quartus, they also want to send their greetings. You're getting a very personal feel at the end of Romans you don't have in the explicit personal way up to this point. A cover letter in which the opening words commend a Christian sister named Phoebe. Phoebe, our sister, says Paul, a servant of the church at Cenchrea or Cenchrea, depending on your preferred pronunciation. Who is Phoebe? Well, we learn through this passage and analogous ones concerning others who are praised in similar ways or who function in similar ways to help and to serve the church, that Phoebe is probably a merchant, perhaps a widow, someone who has enough financial means to travel to Rome, someone who was Paul's personal benefactor, as he says himself, she is a patron of many and of myself as well, verse 2, who therefore would have provided Paul with resources and residence in which to carry out his ministry while he was in the Corinthian peninsula. She's clearly an important person in the Pauline circle. She's a household leader. She's financially independent, maybe socially prominent as a result. She's actively serving Corinthian churches. And she does so from Cenchrea, which is only 8 miles away from Corinth, which is where Paul spends 18 months at one point, and where he is right now staying as he writes to the Romans. So we should imagine Phoebe there with Paul. As the collection has been copied, the cover letter is being written, and Phoebe, who is the first one mentioned in the cover note, is going to bear the letter to the Romans. She's going to deliver the letter to the Romans. Not Timothy, not Titus, not even Tertius the copyist. It is to Phoebe that Paul entrusts this important letter and the collection, it begins, to be delivered to the Roman believers. This is already saying something to us about the status of Christian women for the Apostle Paul. Something which we will say more about as we get further into Romans 16 and discover him do this more and more. Paul has a far higher practical and theological view of women than has often prevailed in the history of the church and has often prevailed, regrettably, even within Reformed circles over the centuries and in our own day. Paul regards Phoebe as a important, a valuable, a trustworthy servant of the church to whom he entrusts this important letter and the collection. In fact, as we note, She is, for Paul, more than an ordinary believer in the sense that she is identified as a servant of the church. Now, the word that Paul uses here, as you might be aware, is the word diakonos. Diakonos, the word for deacon. The word for deacon. This word, diakonos, can mean either a servant in the general sense, or it can mean deacon in the more specific sense that we use that term to refer to someone set apart for service within the visible church and to facilitate the service of the body to itself, to its various members. Either option, if we look only at the word itself, either option is strictly possible. And we may be familiar with the fact that there are not only Christian communions, but confessional reformed ones, which in the past and in the present have included female deacons among options for their churches. What we do get from Paul is a clear vision of her recognized, visible, and strategic service to the church. It would be probably irresponsible to go much further than that, simply on the evidence of him using this one word, since we do know that this word is used many times in the New Testament for general service, even as it is also, to be sure, used for the specific form of service we connect with deacon. Either way, Phoebe is undoubtedly, and in fact this is Paul's point, to be received and recognized by the Roman Christians as a singularly valuable and exemplary servant of the church. We know of household leaders in Corinth, which is where Phoebe is from. Again, Kenchrea is only a few miles away from the main city of Corinth. We know of household leaders in Corinth, including Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 1 and 16. We know of a woman named Chloe, who is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, 11, who is also a household leader, itself a church-significant type of expression. So imagining Phoebe as a household leader and servant of this general sort, at least, is commended to us and not out of the question. Either way, what we must remember, and this is clearly the case with Paul's reference to her here, is that this is far more a matter of agency, even as it may or may not have something to do with office. Phoebe is an example, in other words, of what the church as a whole, every member is called to be, an agent of service within the body. Sacrificial, effective, generous, self-effacing, self-denying service. Paul identifies this Phoebe as an intermediary of sorts between himself and these Roman churches as he commends her to the Romans precisely as an example of this service. Not only of Paul himself, but a servant of Christ to Christ's church. A servant of the church, says Paul. Now, Paul's reason in commending Phoebe is at least twofold. First of all, he wants the Romans, the Roman Christians, to receive Phoebe in the Lord in a manner that is worthy of the saints, to welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Now, the fact that Paul says it this way, again, teaches us something about what Paul expects the gospel looks like among true Christians. That we are, because of the Spirit's ministry among us, a fundamentally hospitable person. In every case, fundamentally living with an open hand of generosity toward one another. Yet again, this is the Christ whom we confess, who came not to be served but to serve. This is what Paul is saying he wants to receive from the Romans when he gets there. And now he has said, this is what Phoebe has done for me and for the church of Christ. So you now extend to her the welcome she has so faithfully extended to others. Welcome Phoebe into your fellowship. provide for her, in other words, lodging, food, and the like. Because this is what it looks like to live in hospitality in the Lord. Again, in the Lord, in Christ, this is simply a way of saying this is what a Christian looks like. Don't think of this as super Christianity. Don't think of this as the extra level or extra degree, next step level of your Christian journey. Don't think of this as something reserved for the super spiritual and super mature. Don't think of this in any respect as something on the periphery or something to grow into down the road. Think of this as basic to your very identity as a follower of Christ, or an indication you are not. There is a welcome that is fitting in the Lord to extend, and then there is a life that is not fitting in the Lord. And so Paul urges the Roman Christians to act on their confession of Christ by unfolding themselves in generosity, hurling themselves forward, as it were, in service in the opportunity before them, represented by Phoebe. Now, Paul pairs this welcome, Christian welcome, with a second concern right away, and that is Paul also wants Phoebe to receive from the Roman Christians assistance. This is a little bit obscured in our English translation, but just says, help her in whatever she may need from you. When in fact, it seems that Paul is being quite specific here, that Phoebe will arrive at the Roman Christians' doorsteps as a person who, on the one hand, represents Christian generosity and service, and yet on the other hand, is in need herself. She needs something. Yes, she has money, and she has used it to advance the work of the gospel through the servants of Christ like Paul and others. Yes, she has a nice home. She has been a leader of a household. She has extended hospitality and generosity. No, her need is not for money. No, her need is not for a place to call her own back in Corinth or Cenchrea. No, her need is not along these lines, but her need is nonetheless real. And it's something the Roman Christians could help her with. Now, it's not identified specifically what this is. Presumably, Phoebe will tell the story herself when she arrives. This is what's going on. This is the kind of help I need. Now, interestingly, when the word for help is used elsewhere by Paul, it seems to have in view a legal need, something fitting for the courts, which would make sense in context. If Phoebe does not need money so much, if she's not looking for a place to call her own in Cenchrea, if she probably doesn't lack for status and all the blessings that come with that, the gifts that come with that, what kind of thing could she really need from others? Well, if she finds herself in a legal situation, that's something that money will not necessarily help you with, something that a house will not necessarily help you with. But getting advice and counsel and support and maybe professionals involved is something she could very much need. Again, the word here is often used for a legal dispute or help with a legal dispute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul uses this language to describe a legal dispute. Now, it's also possible, because of the general way Paul speaks, and because Paul has been so concerned with his mission to Spain and all that's required for that, it's possible when Phoebe asks for help, it's because she wants the Roman Christians to contribute in their own way, financially and materially, to Paul's overall mission. That might be what is in view. But again, the vocabulary used suggests that Phoebe herself has a need. It may be of a legal sort, and there's reason to expect the Roman Christians can help her out. And why should they be zealous to do so? Well, to be sure, the fact that she is a Christian sister is sufficient. But Paul goes on to add yet another reason for the Roman Christians to receive Phoebe and to help Phoebe. He says, she has herself also been a benefactor of many and of me myself. A benefactor of many and of me myself. It's another reason why the legal dispute becomes possible, maybe more likely than the general need. She has been the benefactor, the patroness of many, and may herself find herself now in need of a benefactor, of a patron of some sort. She has done this for others and now stands in need of something herself. Now, the term that Paul uses is found only here in our New Testament, and there is some debate over how we should define it. It does, at the very least, mean that she cared for, gave aid to other Christians and to Paul himself. But we can be quite confident that what Paul is referring to specifically is her leadership status in giving aid. She's the leader of many who, in giving aid, led their efforts. In other words, she was not merely a donor in the general sense, but a patron or a benefactor who, as much as she was able, sought to fund and to resource the mission she believed in, which was not one she carried out personally, but which Paul was called to, and Paul's colleagues were called to, and her generous devotion to the work of the church and the work of the gospel took the form of her buying all in into the mission of the gospel and of the church to the extent she was the patron and benefactor driving it forward. And she's done this for Paul, and she's done this for many others as well, a signal to us of just how critical a role she has played in the early spread of the church in its mission, including through Paul himself. A patron was someone who came to the aid of others, especially foreigners, by providing housing and financial support, by representing their interests before local authorities. In other words, we should imagine Phoebe in legal contexts advocating for Paul when he's being accused by the Corinthian leadership of certain crimes against the peace and welfare of the city. We should picture Phoebe screaming and yelling in advocacy for Paul and making herself visible with her status and her role and advocating for him and for his mission and for his ministry, defending him in public, as well as funding his effort to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And now here she will soon arrive on the doorstep of the Roman church, as someone with such a gleaming track record of generous, sacrificial, energetic support of the church and of the ministry, who is now at the same time in need. Cenchrea's status as a busy seaport would make it imperative that a Christian in its church carry out the kind of ministry Phoebe did. We need to remember that unlike the modern situation where if visitors come to us, well, you can always think in the back of our minds, well, we could put them up in a hotel, we could put them up in a motel, we could put them up here or put them up there. In the ancient world, that wasn't an option. We don't have the hotel industry in first century Asia Minor. The only prospect for despised, lower class Christians who travel into town for the purpose of bringing the gospel to that town, the only prospects they have for being able to eat and having a roof over their head is if Christians in these churches who may or may not have ever met these men were fundamentally hospitable people, proactively searching out opportunities to extend generous love and service. The church needed people like this in these household churches, in these small assemblies. Otherwise, the mission could not happen. And Phoebe, who apparently enjoys high social standing and some wealth, puts that status, puts those resources, puts that time, puts that public advocacy, all at the service of traveling Christians, missionaries, and teachers like Paul, who need help and need support. When Paul now urges the Romans to reciprocate, he is counting on them whom he has never met, recognizing their spiritual bond with him. And as he has received, he wants them to feel like they have received. And so as he wants to give to Phoebe, he wants them to feel like, and we need to give to Phoebe. Because without the Phoebes of the church, providentially speaking, there would not be a church. There might not be a church at Corinth. There may not be a church at Rome. There may not be a church at Ephesus. And soon we will encounter others like Prissa and Aquila, Andronicus and Junia, where we will have mention not only of influential and sacrificial and generous men, but also of women, without whom the mission of Paul and the founding of these critical churches would not have happened. Any more than the church now could live and flourish at all without the diaconal spirit of Christ finding expression in the women and Phoebes of our churches. It is a cover letter, yes, but altogether in keeping in concern with the gospel Paul has taught throughout Romans. The gospel, the good news of one who had everything and lacked nothing, voluntarily humiliating and condescending himself to save the unworthy, to deliver the needy, who though he was Lord, gladly became servant and gave his life for many. Do we see how important it is that we never confuse what Paul is talking about here with second order or advanced Christianity? This is what the really spiritual people are like. When I was young growing up, maybe you heard this expression of those who were on fire for the Lord. This is what those who are on fire for the Lord are really like, as though there's any other way of being in the Lord than inflamed with his love for his people. As though there is a lukewarmness that should pass for Christianity. Paul is not talking about next level Christianity, but Christianity 101, in which the glory not of Phoebe, any more of Paul, and the glory not of Roman Christians or Coriopolis ones, but the glory of the true servant is magnified. And isn't this exactly what the Phoebes of the church want most? Not the exaltation of their names, but of his. So that the service of Christ's brothers and sisters in quiet eloquence throughout the body of Jesus Christ, looking as it does like generosity on the one hand in some contexts, and humble receiving of the help of others in other contexts, so that in this way, Christ is glorified. And it's the glory of Christ that advances in the Phoebes of the church. Boys and girls, young men, young women, students, young professionals, this is the glory to crave, to scramble for, to claw at, to inquire about, to seek to emulate. This is the success to desire in this life, that the glory of Christ might eclipse our own, and we can be commended as a faithful servant, as Phoebe is, in the words we have heard. May God advance that grace among us all, that he might be made much of, even as we are made little of, as he increases, as we gladly and humbly decrease. Let us see him exalted among us by his grace. Let us pray. We do pray, our Heavenly Father and our God, that we would welcome one another in forgiveness and hospitality and the welcome that is fitting in the Lord and worthy of his saints. That we would live in the hospitable mode, not so that we might be praised for it, rather that Christ might be praised for what he is doing in his church, in that body which is his glory, in the bride of the heavenly groom, who is one glorious Phoebe, the servant of the greatest servant of all. And that through your church, you might be pleased to exalt the name of our great Savior, who has given his life for us and for so many. For it is his glory that we seek and which we pray for in his name. Amen.